Our first scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 12 and 13, and then we will skip down and read verses 27 through 31a. And it is found on page 999 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all workers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Our second reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, verses 14 through 21. And again, it is found on page 892 of your Pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as is his custom was, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's the word of the Lord. Dear God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I'm told that every good organization has a mission statement, a statement that lays out and focuses the vision and gives meaning to the purpose of the organization. I was reading in Time magazine the other day, and they were talking about polio and how it went from hundreds of thousands of cases worldwide to just a few hundred cases today. But part of the eradication of polio was the result of a concerted effort of a number of organizations. health organizations whose mission it was to do away with sickness and disease, and especially polio. It was that mission that guided those organizations like Rotary International and the World Health Organization, which helped to almost eradicate the scourge of polio. But that was their mission. Individuals also have missions, mission statements, something that guides and directs their lives and gives meaning and purpose to their life and to their work. Our text this morning from the Gospel of Luke lays out Jesus's agenda. It is, you might say, his mission statement. Or perhaps more appropriately, it is the mission statement of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We are told in Luke's Gospel that at Jesus' baptism, that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. The same Spirit that drives him out into the wilderness and empowers him to withstand the temptations of the Satan. Temptation for status and power and glory. The Spirit helps Jesus withstand all of those temptations. But now, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus is back home, back in Nazareth, his hometown, back among the people who know him, the people who watched him grow up, the people who taught him Sunday school, the people who kept an eye on him when Mary and Joseph were away. He's back among the hometown. We can imagine the sense of pride and admiration and expectation on the part of the hometown folk as one of their own, one of the hometown boys, stands before them in the synagogue. Jesus has been away. He's been around the surrounding region in Galilee. He's got a reputation that is built up around himself. And now he's back home in the synagogue. And there's perhaps a little bit of wondering about what he stands for. What's your program, Jesus? What is your agenda? What are you all about? What's your ministry going to be about? What is your life going to be about? What's your mission? Those are no doubt some of the questions that the people have as Jesus is handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah has many wonderful texts that Jesus could have chosen to read on that particular day, but he turns to Isaiah 61 and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This would have been a favorite text of Jews during Jesus's time. It harkens back to Leviticus 25, the Jubilee notion, where every 7 years debts were to be forgiven and slaves were to be set free. And every seven years, every 49th year, land was to go back to its original owners and slaves were to be released and debts were to be forgiven and the land was to be laid fallow so that the poor could avail themselves of what grows there. There's no evidence that the Israelites ever practiced a jubilee, but it is there in the Torah and it remained an ideal, a dream, particularly after the Israelites themselves were taken captive in Babylon and they realized that they were the poor, that they were the captive, that they were the ones who needed to be set free. And so This passage from Isaiah was one that was quite dear in the hearts and the minds of many Israelites. And this is the passage that Jesus reads to the hometown crowd. But Luke wants us to understand that it's no arbitrary selection. Jesus is giving his mission statement. Jesus is saying at the very beginning of his ministry that this is what his ministry is going to be about. This is what it's going to look like. This is what my agenda is. It is to proclaim the good news. As was noted at the beginning of service, we are still in the season of Epiphany. We said a few Sundays ago that an epiphany is a sudden manifestation or revelation of something, and in this instance, a manifestation or revelation of who Jesus is. From the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke has been trying to tell us who Jesus is, and now Jesus is telling us up front who he is and what his mission is about. He is the anointed one. He is the one who is filled with the Spirit. He is the one who brings the good news. He is the one, in other words, who is anointed by the Spirit to bring the kingdom of God. And at the very heart of the kingdom of God is good news. Good news for the poor and the dejected and the marginalized and the excluded. When I used to hear the phrase, good news, I used to think that it was something that had implications for us only after we die. Freedom and liberation from the effects of sin and death, and that is certainly true. And friends, we cannot stress that enough. In Jesus, we have been set free from the power of sin and death. But that is not all. When Jesus talks about the gospel or the good news, it is always good news in respect to some concrete need. For people who are hungry, good news is food. For people who are homeless, good news is shelter and a warm bed. For people who are sick, good news is a return to health and vigor. For people who are in debt, good news is forgiveness. For people on the brink of death, good news is new life. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has sent me to proclaim the good news. That's my mission. Not just any good news, but good news for the poor and the broken, and the blind, and the oppressed. That was Jesus' mission. That was his agenda. Good news is not just something for after our death, but good news is something that is for us today. That's what Jesus says. Today, says Jesus, this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Today, the good news begins. Jesus not only proclaimed the good news, but he was good news. Everywhere that Jesus was present, it was good news. When Jesus was present, the blind were able to see. When Jesus was present, the sick were healed. When Jesus was present, the hungry were fed, and people who were held captive by all kinds of things were released. Jesus was the embodiment of good news because Jesus was the embodiment of God's coming kingdom. When Jesus was around, everything that portended death somehow was done away with. And Jesus tells us from the very beginning that that is his mission. That's why when John the Baptist wants to know whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus doesn't say, go tell John that the stock market is up, that the banks are solvent, that the fourth quarter earnings have increased over this time last year. No, what Jesus says essentially is, go back and tell John the good news. Go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind have received their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. In other words, Jesus is saying, tell John to go back and read my mission statement in case he missed it. I am the one that he has been waiting for. I am the one that the whole world has been waiting for, especially those who can't wait for anything else because they have no other hope but my power-filled salvation. Now, of course, this is not just about Jesus, but it's also about us. It's about you. It's about me. It's about the community that is formed in the name of Jesus the Christ. The Apostle Paul in our first reading this morning reminds us that we are the body of Christ. We are the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. I know we say that all the time. We say we're the body of Christ. We say that we are sons and daughters of God, but that's a staggering statement to make. When you stop and think about it, you and I, we are the body of Christ. We are the concrete flesh and blood manifestation of Jesus in the world. We are his hands and his feet and his heart. The Christian faith is not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about me and my personal relationship with Jesus, but the Christian faith is about us together being the body of Christ in the world. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And not only are we Jesus' body, but the same Spirit that was on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that same Spirit that was on Jesus, that same Spirit is now on you and it's on me. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the same Holy Spirit falls on the church. It falls on you and me. You and I as the church are now the anointed ones. You and I as the church are the Spirit-filled, anointed community that goes forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's important to understand. As the church, we don't go forward under our own power, under our own gifts, but we always go forward under the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we are the body of Christ, and because we have the same Spirit that was on him that is upon us now, guess what else we have? That's right. We have the same mission. We have the same agenda that Jesus had. The Spirit of the Lord is now upon us. And the Spirit has anointed us, the church, to proclaim the good news. Not just any good news, but good news for the poor, good news for the captive, good news for the brokenhearted, good news for the blind. The good news of abundant life over all the forces and powers of death. That's our mission, too. As the body of Christ, As the Spirit-filled community, we have been given the mission of Jesus, the mission of the Holy Spirit, the mission to proclaim God's good news to those who desperately need to hear and to experience good news. A few years back, there was a popular book that made its way in many Christian circles. The name of the book was The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, who I happen to admire a great deal. The book was a wonderful book. It was a bestseller. But nowhere in that book was our passage this morning from Luke ever mentioned. Despite the fact that it is Jesus' mission statement, despite the fact that it is Jesus' inaugural address in the Gospel of Luke, despite the fact that it is Jesus' program and agenda for his ministry and for his life, nowhere is Luke 4 mentioned in the purpose-driven life. And I would think that if Jesus' purpose is to proclaim good news for the poor and for the captive and for the brokenhearted and for the blind, then somehow it would be our mission too. It would be our purpose too. But nowhere is it mentioned. We hear a lot of talk in the church today about mission and about vision. What's the mission of the church going to be about? What's the vision of the church going to be about? And all of those are good conversations and good questions to have. But the church doesn't need a vision or a mission. The church already has a vision and a mission. It's the mission and vision that the Spirit has allowed us to undertake. The mission and vision to proclaim the good news. We don't need a mission or a vision. We simply need to live into the mission and vision that has already been given to us, to proclaim the good news in our particular community, in our particular context. The church has always, always been at its best whenever it's understood that. I'm reminded of some of the examples of this when I was in seminary. Ed Loren and Murphy Davis, who were the directors of the Open Door community. Ed and Loren and his wife Murphy Davis were both Presbyterian ministers, and they bought a house on Ponce de Leon, one of the busiest streets in Atlanta, on a piece of prime real estate. And there, in that community, they began to minister to the homeless. They not only proclaimed good news for the homeless, but they actually lived in the house and had homeless people to live with them, as well as seminarians and others who wanted to come and be a part of that community. It was a community that advocated on behalf of the homeless, where few people were advocating for homeless. For much of Atlanta, the homeless were an eyesore. For much of Atlanta, the homeless were a problem. What are we going to do with the homeless? How are we going to get rid of them? The Olympics are coming, and oh my goodness, they're in the middle sleeping in the park. We got to get rid of them. But at the Open Door, the homeless heard good news. And not only heard good news, but they experienced good news. Because two Presbyterian ministers knew what their mission was, knew what it means to proclaim the good news. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about Philadelphia and some of its history. And it noted that Philadelphia was a popular spot along the Underground Railroad for many runaway slaves leaving the South, Philadelphia was good news. They would come here and they would find shelter as they begin to make their way up to Canada. But they had heard down south that Philadelphia was good news because of a strange religious sect called Quakers that often made it their mission to make shelter available for runaway slaves along the Underground Railroad. Good news. Sometimes I wonder what good news would be in our own community. What would the good news be among people living within the radius of the church? What would be good news for the children in our community? What would be good news for senior citizens in our community? What would be good news for babies in our community? What's the good news? What would be good news? What's the good news that we are called to proclaim? In John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that they will do greater works than even he did. You'll do greater works than I did, said Jesus. And I used to think that that was just a bit of rhetorical hyperbole. But I think Jesus really meant that, and it's true. Because, you see, we're the body of Christ. We are now the body of Christ. We are now the Spirit-filled community of Christ. And Jesus was limited to a particular place and a particular time. But you and me, you and I, the church, there are people all over the world who are now a part of the body of Christ. People here in Philadelphia, people in Pennsylvania, people here in America, people in Africa, in Asia, all over the world, there are people who are a part of the body of Christ. All over the world, there are people who can proclaim the good news. Proclaim the good news to the poor. All over the world, there are people who can bind up broken hearts. All over the world, there are people who can effect the release of the captives. All over the world, there are people who can proclaim the good news and do far greater works than what even Jesus did. We are called to proclaim the good news. But that doesn't always mean that we have to go out and start a homeless shelter, or that we have to always be active in fighting on behalf of those who are often left out. Sometimes being the good news is just being who we are. Just being a loving, forgiving community in the midst of a neighborhood. This congregation, for many people, is good news. Just because we are who we are. A group of Christians from all backgrounds who bear witness in who we are about what God has called us to be. I remember when I was in West Philadelphia, there was a young lady who used to come into the church. She had some mental problems. It was clear, I believe, that she may have been schizophrenic. But when the weather got cool, she was homeless too, and when the weather got cool, she often came to the church to avail herself not only of the warmth, but also of the hot chocolate and the donuts that we had set up for the children in Sunday school. I could always tell whenever she was off her medication. When she was on her medication, she was always clean, and she was a very attractive young woman, but when she was off of her medication, her clothes would become more and more dirty, and her demeanor would become more and more disturbed. But she used to come to the church and avail herself of the warmth and also the fellowship. She would come during the worship service and she would sit up at the front and she really enjoyed the music. She was sometimes very animated in her the way she expressed herself. And I'm not even entirely sure that most of the congregation appreciated her presence, but she was there because for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, the church was for her good news. We are called to proclaim the good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you and me. It has anointed us to not only proclaim the good news, but to be the good news in the midst of a world that so desperately needs to hear it and to experience it. Let us be the bearers of that good news in the midst of this community. Let us be that Spirit-filled community who faithfully executes our mission to be good news to the poor and to the captive and to the blind and to all of those who need to experience the love of God in their lives. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for pouring your Spirit out upon us. We ask that you help us to be that anointed, Spirit-filled community that you have called us to be. Help us to be that community in the midst of our own neighborhood. Help us to proclaim your good news, the good news of your love and your mercy, your grace and compassion for all of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.